Welcome, everyone. It's good to see you here today. Today we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at the verses 7 through 21. Hans has been walking us through the Gospel of John for a number of months. And so now we're going to look at a letter today. And so trying to track along with Hans's journey as we move towards the cross, as we move towards Easter Sunday and the resurrection that we know that happened for us through Jesus' death, burial, and His gift to us of eternal life. And so we're moving in that direction. So today we're going to look at the impact of the cross on our lives out of 1 John chapter 4. So a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to help some friends and family with the sale of a car. Anybody ever done that before? It's fun times. I knew what somebody needed to get rid of, and I knew what somebody was looking for. And so I'm my own Craigslist, man. I mean, it was happening for me. But you know what? In the sale of that vehicle, it's more than just a handshake and, yeah, I'd like this, and, you know, just a little fax and signing a check for it. There's something that backs it all up called the title. Everybody familiar with the title on a car? Yeah, everybody's like, oh, yes, and the tag agency and all that. But you get the title, which is the documentation, the verification, the validity that this document is sharing the facts about what this vehicle is. The vehicle identification number, the VIN number, the background, any kind of loans, the ownership, the mileage, all those kind of things, the validation for what this appears to be. Well, today we're going to look at a validation point for you and for me as believers of Jesus Christ. What would be the sign that we are truly followers of Jesus? Is there such a thing? Now, all through Scripture, we see that there are tests. Tests about where people are coming from, if they're with the Lord or not. One really bizarre test happened in the Old Testament, Judges chapter 12. Jephthah is one of the judges, and you see a skirmish between the Gileadites and the Ephraimites. The Gileadites had set up a territory, and as people would come through the territory, they knew that they were friend or foe because they had them say a word, Shibboleth. And if the person could pronounce that word correctly, they knew that they were all good. But if not, they knew that they were a foe. In the Old Testament, we know that prophets were tested. If a prophet proclaimed something and it didn't come true, they knew that that was a false prophet. We're going to be looking today at 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7, but just prior to that, in verse 1, we're even given a test here where it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Tests. So today I want you to consider the telltale sign of authentic faith in Jesus Christ. I can sum it up in one word. You ready? Love. Love. Love is the marker of true faith in Jesus Christ, of a transformed life and heart. We're going to glean truths out of this passage that will point us to ways that we can be able to identify this type of love in our life. The first thing I want you to see is that we're to be able to show this, to display this, a validation of a heart change. We're going to show obedience to His command. And what are those commands that He's given us? Look in verse 7 and then in verse 21. Here's the command that we're to obey. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." In verse 21, "And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." This supernatural characteristic is commanded of us if we're truly followers and believers of Jesus Christ. But this is no ordinary love. Unfortunately, our culture has clouded this word love. But over 25 times in this passage, this agape-type love is referenced. What is it? It's generous. It's other-minded. It's the highest good for others. It protects and provides. It maintains boundaries that protect life. What it's not, it doesn't decreate. It's not selfish. It doesn't abdicate. It doesn't take. It doesn't demean. Sometimes this type of love also counterintuitively creates pain. In ministry, Brother James, you and I both know that we have walked alongside families that have had to walk through very difficult things, like, for example, the pain of seeing a child have to undergo some type of treatment or surgery. That's not good. It's not the thing that would say, hey, yeah, let's do this. But in the end, the loving thing is to say, listen, we're going to do something that's going to be painful for a while, but it's going to create life in the long run, a true type of love. Last fall, I had the opportunity to travel to Poland with the mission team from Quail Springs Baptist. We were working with the sister church over there and folks that we have in the field. It was a great trip. Krakow is just truly an amazing place. And as we did that, we did have opportunity to be able to take day excursions and check out some things. And one of the trips that we took outside of the town was to the Waletska salt mine. I'm not going to say that again. And we went to the salt mine. Just hundreds of feet below ground, we're going down these steps. I mean, just going down, down, down. Now, if I had known, I'm claustrophobic, if I had known the size of the elevator that it would take to get back up the little shaft, I may not have gone down the steps, but that's a whole other sermon. Got down in this, and there were just these huge cavernous areas. It was absolutely amazing where they had mined the salt. But then they had taken it and really turned it into cathedrals or different types of living spaces. It truly was just magnificent under there. But I think about that precious mineral that they were mining, that salt. Because what is it with salt? It purifies. It protects. It seasons. It cures. And that's what we're talking about here with this love. This isn't some kind of sentimental, mushy feeling kind of deal. This is something that's really, truly deep and lasting and longing. I came across the story of a gentleman who was buying a 40th anniversary card for his wife. So he's in the store. Many of you guys have been like me before. We were standing in the store. You're looking all through the cards, trying to find one. A clerk came up to him and said, sir, can I help you with the card? And he said, look, here's the deal. 40 years ago, it would have been so easy for me to pick out a card for my wife. Because at that point in my journey with my wife, I had no idea the depths of love that I would experience with her. And there's just not a card here that expresses that. Listen, we're not talking about a light love here. We're talking about something that's truly deep. And in this case, for us as believers, truly supernatural. It's the kind of love that we see in 1 Corinthians 13. A love that's patient and kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. It's a love that rejoices with the truth and bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. But brothers and sisters in Christ, this is also where we experience a love that is truly other-minded, and it's not about what I receive in any way. Romans 12, 14 and 20 and 21 says it this way, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's not reciprocal. It's not about being nice or doing something for someone else so that you get something back or that you gain their approval. This kind of love is truly action-oriented, not waiting for some kind of feeling to be stirred up within us. We're commanded to love as believers. All of the law is summed up in the commands to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. So to be able to show the validation that we're believers in Christ, we must obey the command to love. And secondly, I want you to see that we should act like God. We should be like Him. Join with me in these verses in 8 through 11. Here's what it says. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another. In this passage, we see clearly, and we're reminded earlier, I would remind you that God is seen as light, God is seen as spirit, but here God is love. Not just that God is loving, but that God is love. And listen, all humanity has the capacity to do loving things. We're created in His image. But there's something that's truly different that transforms us as brothers and sisters in Christ as we trust Him that's truly supernatural. It's truly a love like God displays. As we look to the Old Testament, it's described as the word hesed. And White, the theologian, describes it here as strong, unselfish love. Almost untranslatable in the Old Testament. It's a loyalty, a kindness, a steadfast love. Listen to this. A hesed kind of love is not an emotional response to beauty, merit, or kindness, but a moral attitude dedicated to another's good, whether or not that other is lovable, worthy, or responsive. We see this with the Lord and His chosen people in Deuteronomy 7. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than the other peoples, for you are fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you, simply, and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out of slavery. He simply chose you. It's by His love that He does this. It's nothing about you. This is the kind of love that we're to display to other people. Over the past few weeks, I've had the opportunity on Wednesday nights to be able to walk through some of the minor prophets. Recently, we'll walk through the book of Jonah. In Jonah, that book really has as its focus his contention with the Lord God and that he realizes this hesed kind of love from the Lord. The Lord commands Jonah, listen, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to speak out to these people, give them a warning because I want them to repent. And what does Jonah do? He goes the other direction. Why does he go the other direction? Because he realizes that God is full of love and compassion. Jonah wants fire to rain down from the sky on these people. As a matter of fact, as we turn to Jonah chapter 4, Jonah's all upset because he did go and preach and proclaim. And what did the people do? They repented. They turned to the Lord. Well, he is upset, seated outside the city, again wanting judgment to come upon the people. And the Lord says to him, look, Jonah, I'm going to have compassion on whom I want to have compassion. In other words, as you're trying to make sense out of who should get love and who shouldn't, I'm going to have love on my creation. He even says, at the very least, even for the created animals that I have there, I don't want to destroy these people. I want them to turn to me in love. That's a said kind of love. As we turn the page to the New Testament, it moves to an agape type of love. No better exemplified than John 3:16. For God so loved, how much? The world, that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him won't perish, but will have eternal life. As we move towards Easter, we have the opportunity to be reminded of this agape kind of love. A love that's not based on merit or anything that I've done, but purely because of His love for you and for me. The propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, the wrath that should have gone to you and to me was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross so that we wouldn't experience it. It really doesn't make sense. It's an other kind of love. Listen to these verses. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to this, 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 Peter 2:24. He Himself bore our sins in His body so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. Paul takes this overarching knowledge of this love that God has for us that was laid out for us in the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says this in Titus. This type of love should impact our day in and day out life. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves. We were disobedient. We were deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you hear what Paul is saying here? Listen, when you experience this love of Christ that's poured out to us on the cross, it impacts our daily life. We're gentle, peaceable, kind people who are sharing that kind of gracious love with all of those that are around us. That those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for all men. I think that this is something that's easy for us to read, right? Easy for us to say, yeah, that sounds good. That sounds really good. I think we should do that. But in the end, it is so, so hard. So different. Jesus was working with His disciples and talking with them about being forgiving of others. And Peter said to Jesus, so you mean we're supposed to like forgive our brother like 7 times or so? And Jesus said, no, you're to forgive 70 times 7. Jesus said, Peter, it's like a king who is settling accounts with his slaves. And one of the slaves owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. A denarius is one day's wage. A talent would be 16 years of those wages. This man owed more than he could ever produce. But he came to that king and he said, oh, please, king, don't sell me and my family. Don't punish us. Don't take this away. And the king had mercy on him and forgave him of all the debt. Jesus said, but that slave went out and there was another who owed him 100 denarius. And he choked him and threw him into prison so that he would pay him back. Well, that word got back to the king and that slave was punished for his disobedience. While we're talking about this here in forgiveness, it is a hard thing to do. As a matter of fact, hard to the degree that when I say that we should obey the command that we've been given, that we should be like God, I'm aware that for you and for me, it's impossible. It's impossible for us to just pull up our bootstraps and do it because of what we also find in this passage. To be able to do this kind of love, we must be born again. We've got to be born again and abide in Him. Look with me at verses 12 through 16. No one has seen God at any time. If we loved one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he was inquiring of him, how can we do this new thing? And Jesus said to him in John chapter 3, you must be born again. In verse 7 of this passage where we are, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is what? Born of God and knows God. Again, this is not about trying harder, but it is about being transformed completely by the love of Christ, being made new, a new creation. But this marker is so important. Have you been born again? Are you loving? Do you show this authentication that you are truly a believer? 1 John 3 says this, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Listen, he who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We must be born again, but we also must abide. As you see over and over in the passage that we just read, it talks about abiding, abiding, abiding. Listen, we need to experience new birth in Christ, but we also need to remain in Him and abide and grow in Him, starting with the milk of the Word, but moving on to the steak and potatoes as well, continuing to abide in Him as He transforms us. not just in mere knowledge either, but in true relationship with God and abiding with Him as He begins to change us to be just like Him as we remember that God is love. Can't just be knowledge. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 13. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. We need to obey this command to love. We need to work to be like Him because God is love. And if you join with me in the impossibility of that, have you been born again? Are you abiding in Him? If you've been born again and you're abiding in Him, displaying this kind of love, there are some great results that come about from it. In the last portion that we'll read from this chapter, it's verses 17 through 20. Here's what it says. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The result of this type of love, transformation in our life is, one, that we won't fear punishment. We don't have to worry about any kind of judgment that would be coming our way. God's wrath has been poured out on the cross with Jesus Christ. So as I accept Him, I can accept that wrath, complete punishment has been poured out on Him, and I receive that grace and mercy that should have come towards me in punishment was laid out on Jesus so that I'm free from any kind of fear of the future. But make no mistake, God is completely holy. Hebrews 12 says that God is so holy, a consuming fire, for our God is a consuming fire. In the Old Testament, there's the story of Aaron's sons, and they were working as priests, and they took in a sacrifice to the Lord's temple, but they did it in a wrong way, and it says that the fire of the Lord consumed them. When we think about Isaiah, as he experienced the Lord, and he saw Him in His great majesty, and Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Ray Anderson, a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night, preached out of the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus had asked the disciples to go out and cast their nets. Jesus was proving His power to them. And as they cast out their nets, they hauled in so many fish that Peter was truly in awe, so that when Peter came back to the shore and he was in the presence of Jesus, he said this to Jesus, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I can't be in your presence. This passage is telling us that as we experience the love of God, as we're born in Him, as we abide in Him, there is no fear in that. No fear in any kind of judgment. Here's how a contemporary theologian says it. If people are afraid, it's because of something in the past that haunts them, or something in the present that upsets them, or something in the future that they feel threatens them, or maybe a combination. But a believer in Jesus Christ does not have to fear the past, present, or future, for he has experienced the love of God, and this love is being perfected in him day by day. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this passage reminds us today that we can experience the love of God in our life, and because of that, we can be free from any kind of fear. Do you have fear today? Consumed with worry about the future, or doubt, or judgment? Or in some way that God does not love you as you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He takes that away. But there's a second thing that happens as well. It yields unity and harmony for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. As we come together in love, truly loving one another, it does something truly radical to those around us. John wrote this letter, but he also wrote the gospel. And in that gospel, John chapter 13, Jesus said it this way, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. White, the theologian, said it this way, if love fails within the Christian fellowship, it certainly will not flourish beyond it, but evaporate in mere words. Brothers and sisters in Christ in this room today, do you truly love one another? as we love one another, we do have one final thing, the opportunity to bear the witness of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Josh Howeth is a church planner who was with us just a couple of weeks ago, and he was able to stand and give testimony about the work that's happening in the Northwest in Corvallis, Oregon. He talked about their church plant and the growth that they've experienced, and he talked about the simplicity of the unity of the love that they have together in their small groups. In that region, which is no different than ours, people are satisfied with where they are, with the things that they have, with education, with status, all these things that bring safety and security to them. But he said that there was one young lady by the name of Mackenzie, of others that they have impacted, who came to their group and experienced a small group setting where believers were coming that truly loved one another, as we're reading about in this passage today, and she was readily aware that they have something that I can't get. I can't go to school for that. I can't find that in any other kind of relationship. I certainly can't purchase it. And she's been drawn to the love of Christ because of the love that's displayed in this group that's truly this God-type love. So it does bear the gospel. Let me ask you to pull out a hymnal. It's just there in front of you. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment during our time of decision. But I want us to look closely at some of these words so that as we sing them in just a moment, as you're reminded of this type of love that we need to display to one another, the way that we're able to do it again is to be drawn to the cross of Christ, to understand the atoning sacrifice that He's given to you and to me so that we can share that with others. If you've been forgiven much, you'll forgive. If you've been loved much, you'll love. Do you have the cross in view in your life? Here's what it says in verse 2, beneath the cross of Jesus, hymn number 291. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of His glorious love and my unworthiness. Verse 3, I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of His face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Would you bow your heads with me? I want you to prayerfully consider today what we've unpacked out of this passage. Do you bear validation with your testimony that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you marked by love? Could you be found guilty of this kind of love? Do you know God? Are you born again? Maybe that's your confession today, is that I can't do this. I've been struggling. I need to be born again. Or maybe it is that you've been born again, but you're reminded today, as John commanded these followers, His beloved, let us love one another, to abide in Him, to continue to grow in Him, to refresh in your love in this agape kind of way. Do you actually get along with other believers? Are you a lone ranger Christian where you assume that you don't need the fellowship of other brothers and sisters in Christ? Let me ask it this way. Because of what Jesus has done for you, can you help but be loving? Lord Jesus, I thank You for the powerful reminder today of the cross, Your atoning sacrifice, Your propitiation. God, that You loved us so much that had nothing to do with who we are, but all about who You are, Lord. So God, I pray today that we're drawn to You and drawn to Your cross again to consider how much that we've been forgiven, how much that we've been loved, so that in turn, God, we're able to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also love a world that needs to come to a saving faith in You, God. Lord, I pray that You would restore afresh to everyone in this room who have trusted You, their faith in You. Restore afresh their love, Father, to be able to display to others. God, I also pray that if there are any in this room that are aware even now that they don't have this relationship with You, that they would make that right today. Lord Jesus, we love You and we thank You for this time to look into Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, and I would ask you to make a decision if you need to do that today.